West Virginians for Life is our state's grassroots nonprofit, working tirelessly for the sanctity of life. It's amazing how far we've come, from West Virginia having its pro-life citizens opposed by their own legislature and governor, until now we see a pro-life supermajority in the state capitol. And according to polling data, West Virginia is the most pro-life state in America. We're working harder than ever because pro-aborts in Congress are trying to eliminate Hyde Amendment budget language, so we'd all be forced to pay for abortions with our federal tax dollars. And they seek to codify Roe and Doe into federal law, even as the Supreme Court's baseless abortion precedents are poised to be overturned. Please go to WVSpeaks.com and stay involved in bringing grassroots persuasion to Senator Joe Manchin, the crucial swing vote in the U.S. Senate. And please visit WVForLife.org to partner with us in donations and membership. There are even options for giving in memoriam to honor a loved one or friend. We look forward to an era when life will be honored and protected both in law and in practice, without stifling pro-death mandates from either the Supreme Court or Congress, and in which women facing challenging circumstances will have more and better access to help and resources than ever before. Again, the website is WVForLife.org. Together, we're making a powerful difference for life.
Welcome to the Voice of Truth on 103.3 WAJR-FM, the radio broadcast ministry of Christian Apostolic Church in Clarksburg, West Virginia. And now, your host, author, teacher, and pastor, Doug Joseph.
Welcome. We're headed into an intriguing and enlightening series studying the Ten Commandments. But first, we've got some great music for you from our friends Phillips, Craig, and Dean. From their project entitled Restoration, the name of this track is From the Inside Out.
A thousand times I've failed, still your mercy remains. And should I stumble again, still I'm caught in your grace. Everlasting, your light will shine when all else fades. Never ending, your glory goes beyond all fame. And my heart and my soul, will I give you control? Consume me from the inside out, Lord. Let justice and praise become my embrace, to love you from the inside. Everlasting. I give you control. Console me from the inside out, Lord. Let justice and praise become my embrace. To love you from the inside out. Everlasting, your light will shine when all else fades. Never ending, your glory goes beyond all fame. And the cry of my heart is to
now join us for part one of an intriguing and enlightening series as we study the Ten Commandments.
If you'll look with me in Exodus chapter 20, there is also another retelling of the Ten Commandments in Deuteronomy, but we're looking in Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 17. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God. Now, if you have a King James Bible, and there are many other translations which honor the same, if you see Lord in all caps, small caps, a capital L, small cap O, small cap R, and small cap D, that means that in the original Hebrew was the Hebrew tetragrammaton I am name of God the Father, Yod, He, Vov, He. And Yod, He, Vov, He is four consonants. And the majority of scholars believe that the pronunciation of it would have been Yahweh. There are a few that argue for Jehovah. But it means I am. That's not a very strong attempt at translating it. It's a very difficult to translate word because it seemingly deliberately by God has a conflicting verb tense at work in it. But whenever you see Lord in all small caps, it means that in the original Hebrew was the I am name of God the Father. So this verse is literally saying, I am the I am, thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill, and the Hebrew word there means don't murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us in our study of His Word. Lord, I pray, help us to glean nuggets of truth from Your Word. Help us, Lord, as we seek to honor You, Lord, and to learn more from Your Word about how to live our lives. Help us, Lord, by Your power, I pray. In the wonderful name that is above every name, Your precious name of Jesus. Amen. As we're seated, let's clap our hands and give the Lord honor and praise. My original inspiration in kicking off our study of the Ten Commandments was to go right straight to the commandment of not taking the Lord's name in vain. And rather than the normal way that you would do it would be to take the first commandment first and then move forward from there. And so my original impetus was to go right straight to this commandment. And so if you'll pardon me for taking them out of order, I will try to stay true to the nudge that I felt from the Spirit of the Lord. And it goes without saying that those earlier commandments are greatly important and greatly worthy of study. And so drawing our attention to the commandment that we see in verse 7, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Several of the commandments, as they are given here by God to Moses and through Moses to the people, several of the commandments have some additional wording added onto the commandment. You'll notice that several of them do not. For instance, they're seemingly is no commentary needed for thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, and so forth. But some of them, there's some interesting additional wording added. So when we look at those that have additional wording, we see that we can draw some important understanding from studying that additional wording. For example, someone once asked if the Bible is true and everything was created in 6 days, and how is it that the dinosaurs died off 65 million years before mankind appeared on the earth? Well, that's a logical fallacy called begging the question. It's where they assume the premise is true before they even ask you what they're going to ask. And their premise is false. Dinosaurs did not die off 65 million years before man appeared on the earth. Men and dinosaurs were created on the earth together. And there is evidence of this. Long before modern man uncovered the bones of extinct dinosaurs, ancient man carved statues of those dinosaurs, drew drawings of them. There are cave drawings of people riding on the backs of dinosaurs. There are footprints evidence in which a dinosaur footprint is preserved and human footprints approaching the dinosaur footprint, walking down into it and up out of the other side, is preserved. It is a complete fabrication, a complete lie, to say that dinosaurs died off 65 million years before man walked on the earth. It is utter and complete bogus. And so when we turn to the Ten Commandments, we find that the commandment that mentions that the seventh day is to be hallowed as the Sabbath day, the Jewish people honor the seventh day, Saturday, as the Sabbath day, as commanded by God, that commandment has in it the reason why the seventh day is hallowed. It's because the Lord made everything that we see around us in 6 days. And the scripture is very clear. He made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that in them is. I once taught about this in one of our sister churches. And when I reached this point, I said, does all mean all? And at that point, I was looking at a young man of about 12 or 13 or 14 in the congregation, and I gestured in his direction. I said, does all mean all? And he said, maybe. Well, we can say for sure, definitively, not maybe, all means all. He made the hydrogen. He made the oxygen. He made the hydrogen and oxygen that fit together makes water. He made the heaven, the earth, the seas, and all that in them is. That is all that is in heaven, all that is in earth, all that is in the seas. He made all of these things in 6 days. That means that dinosaurs and man were made together. Someone said, well, how on earth did fit them into the ark? I remember the words of Brother Billy Cole. He would say, well, I'm not very smart, but even I'm smart enough to take young ones. Many people don't know that the average size of a dinosaur was the size of a modern day chicken. Many, many dinosaurs were very, very tiny. And a few of them grew to great size, but it was only because of their long lifespan and because they grow continually throughout their life. So very, even those great big dinosaur kinds could have been on the ark as juvenile, as very young ones. And so we read this commentary on the commandment about the Sabbath day, that it's because the Lord made everything in 6 days and then he rested on the seventh day. The commentary gives some clue about the commandment. And there are two commandments that stand out. One of them is the commandment that I mentioned to you of not taking the Lord's name in vain. And the other one is the command to honor the father and the mother. The reason these two commandments stand out is because of the accompanying wording, or the accompanying promise, as it were. The first that I mentioned is when God said that you shall not take the Lord's name in vain, it's accompanied by these ominous words, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who taketh his name in vain. And then the command to honor your father and mother is accompanied with this wonderful promise that if we do that, our days will be long upon the earth. Or as we understand it in the context of the Jewish covenant people to whom the commandment was given, their days would be long in the land that God had given them. And so when we come to this commandment to not take the Lord's name in vain, there is some disagreement among scholars about what exactly that means. And even when you go back to Jewish scholars, you'll find some various ideas about what that means. Some ideas go to the extreme of how easy it would be to break that commandment, and others go to the extreme of how hard it would be to break that commandment. So I want to talk to you today about the commandment itself and what it could possibly mean that God will not hold someone guiltless who violates the commandment. The Jewish people, not as a monolithic whole, but a good majority of the Jewish people, hearken to the teachings of some of their rabbis that tell them that the commandment is extremely easy to violate. That if you say your prayers and you mention God's name in your prayers and you're just a little bit too casual in saying his name, as you're saying, you're just a little bit too casual, you're just a little bit too lackadaisical, you're just a little bit not passionate enough, that even saying his name in prayer could possibly be taking his name in vain because you weren't really focused and you weren't really in earnest and you weren't really paying close attention to what you were doing. And this attitude among the Jewish people over time and with some cultural pressure led to a situation in which the Jews did not speak his name. Now, I mentioned cultural pressure. Let me mention that someone might rather naively say, well, what's the Jewish position? Well, there is not one monolithic Jewish position at any stage in history. Furthermore, even the various disagreements and debates and dialogues within the Jewish community have shifted course, kind of like a river shifts course. The river shifts course over geography. The Jewish position on things, the Jewish positions, plural, has shifted course over time through history. For instance, today the Jewish people, not all of them, but a good number of them, have covering their eyes what the Apostle Paul described as a darkness in part or a blindness in part. And the prophetic scriptures about the coming of the Messiah that are in the Jewish Bible, for instance, when Isaiah gets to talking about Who has believed the report of the Lord, and to whom is his arm revealed? And he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He talks about him being wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. The Jewish people today have worked out arguments and explanations that argue away all of the messianic prophecies, trying to disconnect them from pointing to Jesus. And so it is that their aversion to the fact that Jesus is the Messiah, their recoiling from that, has kind of served as a doctrinal overcorrection, and they have in the ignorance of their prophecies and in a recoiling away and a re-explaining of their prophecies, they have kind of sort of inoculated themselves against the truth of Messiah. But that was not the Jewish position 2,000 years ago. The Jewish position 2,000 years ago was not opposed to what we today would call a Christian doctrine of redemption and remission of sins. 2,000 years ago, the Jewish position was very open to that. Today, the Jewish position is rather inoculated against the message that Jesus is Messiah, but 2,000 years ago, that wasn't their position at all. I recently mentioned to you that some people make a big deal out of the fact that the Supreme Court, that in 1973 gave us these two terrible rulings in Roe versus Wade and Doe versus Bolton. That Supreme Court, some of the justices on that Supreme Court, who decided to go with the majority opinion that gave us abortion, some of those justices were appointed by Republican presidents. And people say that's hypocritical of the Republicans to say that they're the party that stands against abortion, and yet some of their presidents weren't paying attention to the topic when they appointed Supreme Court. You have to realize before 1973, before it was a Supreme Court case, it was not on the radar of American presidents. Presidents prior to 1973, when states everywhere had laws against abortion, those presidents did not have pro-life versus pro-abortion on their radar at all. Not one of those presidents, Democrat or Republican, was thinking that I need to be looking for a potential nominee who's pro-life or has a world Judeo-Christian worldview that would lead him to stand for life. That wasn't on their radar. And in the same, it wasn't on the Jewish radar to look for ways to explain away prophecies of the Messiah as not connecting to Jesus. And so the entire mood and sentiment and doctrinal understanding of Judaism was much different 2,000 years ago than it is today. And as we go back further in time, we can find moments earlier still where their mood and doctrine was quite a bit different. And so you can go back to a time earlier when the Jews didn't have any problem speaking God's name as they were in church together. They didn't have any problem speaking God's name. And I'm talking about the I Am name of God, speaking it to their children as they taught them, speaking the name in their prayers, speaking the name out loud when they read the scriptures as they unrolled the scroll in the synagogue and read in church or in the temple. They didn't have any problem reading God's name aloud. And so this shift in their doctrine, this shift in their understanding, happened over time. Now, I mentioned some cultural pressures. I'd like to talk to you about what those were. You remember that Hellenization, which is a Greek influence upon the world, was a massive force. Hellenization. The fact that the Greeks conquered the world, and the fact that a Greek queen named Helen was their great feminine champion and matriarchal figure, is why that a Greek influence on the world's culture is called Hellenization. The Greeks would conquer a people, they would conquer a nation state militarily, and then they would dominate that nation state economically and academically. They viewed that nation state that they conquered as barbarian or heathen, and that they were the true civilized people. And so, out of their view of themselves as being civilized, they viewed themselves as benevolent. Never mind the fact that we just spanked them militarily, we're benevolent. And so after we beat you, then we'll help put you back together again. It's a little bit like the military concept of boot camp. Boot camp, it starts off with yelling and screaming and tearing down the self-view of this young recruit. calling him a scumbag and a dirtbag and insulting his mother. And after they break him down, then the military seeks to build him back up in the format of a military man. And so it is, the concept is, we'll get all the bad out of you and then we'll build good into you. This was the Greek concept with regard to the nation states that they conquered. And so it was that they built schools in the states that they conquered, in the nations that they conquered, they built schools. And in those schools, they taught Greek. They taught Greek language. They taught Greek mathematics. They taught Greek philosophy. And the Greek language in the known world was the lingua franca of the day after they sufficiently conquered and sufficiently Hellenized the world. The Greek language worldwide in the conquered regions of the world was the language that someone needed to know if they were hoped to succeed in international business. And in some cases, it was the language they needed to know if they were going to succeed even in local business. It's interesting that when they conquered the areas of Galilee and Judea and Samaria and the desert areas south of Jerusalem, when they conquered all of that, and in the ensuing Hellenization process, we find that there's historical evidence of bills of sale, economic documents. Yehuda so-and-so bought this from Simon somebody, and the bill of sale is recorded. As the bill of sale is written, it's written in Koine Greek. So it's an economic document. It's written in the Greek language. And so this lets us know that even though Yehuda probably spoke Aramaic as his mother tongue or first tongue, and Simon somebody probably spoke Aramaic as his first tongue, when they did this business deal, they wrote it down in Koine Greek, because Greek had become the language of commerce in much of the known world. And among these ideas of Hellenistic influence, we need to pay attention within our own Christian mind, and the Jews would do well to have paid attention within their Jewish mind. It was people steeped in a Hellenized concept that became Christian converts, that when they became Christian converts, they looked at the Holy Scriptures through the lens of Hellenization. They looked at the Holy Scriptures through a lens of Greek philosophy. And that was the root of people beginning trying. The scripture says repeatedly, over and over again, dozens of times, that God is one. He's called the Holy One of Israel, hundreds of times. He's never called the Holy Three, never. Never called the Holy Two or the Holy Three, always the Holy One. The scriptures definitively state God is one. Yet people who were Hellenized in their upbringing, coming to the scriptures with a lens over their eyes, begin to say, no, we need to put aside the language that God is one and replace it with a language that God is three. That's an evidence of Hellenization.
Thank you for listening. You can reach us online at cac.us.com. Catch the Voice of Truth broadcast each Sunday morning at 11:30 right here on Talk Radio 103.3 WAJR-FM.
West Virginians for Life is our state's grassroots nonprofit, working tirelessly for the sanctity of life. It's amazing how far we've come from West Virginia having its pro-life citizens opposed by their own legislature and governor. Until now, we see a pro-life supermajority in the state capitol. And according to polling data, West Virginia is the most pro-life state in America. We're working harder than ever because pro-aborts in Congress are trying to eliminate Hyde Amendment budget language, so we'd all be forced to pay for abortions with our federal tax dollars. And they seek to codify Roe and Doe into federal law, even as the Supreme Court's baseless abortion precedents are poised to be overturned. Please go to WVSpeaks.com and stay involved in bringing grassroots persuasion to Senator Joe Manchin, the crucial swing vote in the U.S. Senate. And please visit WVForLife.org to partner with us in donations and membership. There are even options for giving in memoriam to honor a loved one or friend. We look forward to an era when life will be honored and protected both in law and in practice, without stifling pro-death mandates from either the Supreme Court or Congress, and in which women facing challenging circumstances will have more and better access to help and resources than ever before. Again, the website is WVForLife.org. Together, we're making a powerful difference for life.